Wowza. We're going to shift just a little bit here. Don't worry, we're not done like with worship. But we are going to transition a little. I'm going to share a word, and then we're probably going to jump right back into worship. My head is spinning like crazy. Thank you, Lord. So, yeah, you can go ahead and you can find your seat. If you can sit right where you're at, you don't have to go anywhere. I really don't care. Kiddos. Yeah. Yes, sir. I like it. Snap to it. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you. You know your ages. I think it's something to something else. 2 years to fifth grade, sixth grade, something like that. They don't trust me to work in the children's. I would lose your kids or something. Is there any announcements that are pressing? Perfect. Oh. Yes, I love this announcement. I'm so glad you're making it. I will gladly give you the mic. Come here. Yep. Okay, y'all need to listen up.
Probably should have done this before the kids went out. It's really now. So me and Kaylee, she's not in here right now. I don't know where she went. It was on our hearts to start a Bible study for the middle schoolers because, well, yeah. We're going to be using the Good Morning Holy Spirit book. If you don't know about this book, it's really awesome. It's about about learning to listen and learning to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's really important. So, really good stuff. We're going to have a sign-up sheet so you can, you should probably be with your kid if you're going to sign up. Yes. Yeah, you could voluntold your kids. So it'll be starting April 7th, and it's going to be, every other Friday starting on April 7th. So ages 12 through 14 here. Yes. So. Yes. Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you. Can I come once in a while? Perfect. Okay. I just want to make sure I'm invited. Really quick plug for the book and the Bible study. I'm going to say this carefully so as to not completely offend, but, I'm not trying. Shh, you're offending me. Sometimes people's names, like Benny Hinn, can be like, I'm not sure about that. If you've never read the book Good Morning Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn, it will revolutionize how you think about him, how you think about Holy Spirit, it's really eye-opening to kind of his roots. And whether you agree with his ministry or not, I know there's a lot of controversy wrapped around maybe how he does ministry or whatever. I'm not here to plug the man, but I do want to let you know that the book that they're using is super on point. And if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. It is helpful. I guess we're only in here for a couple more weeks. I'm looking at people going, "There's sun in my face." I'm really sorry, but you have the glory of God on you, and that's great. So I'm going to pray and get into the Word a little bit, and I think we're going to have some serious time of response to what he wants to do. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for what your greatest desire for us is, to come into a time of awakening, to know you as our Father, to understand why we were created, who we are, who you are. And so today, I speak to the deepest parts of each person in this room and within the sound of my voice, whether online or sitting here right now, and I say, awaken in Jesus' name. Awaken that deep part of you that knows that you know that you know that you know that you know exactly who you are. I say, come awake in Jesus' name. We thank you. We push aside every distraction, every hindrance, everything that would cause us to not be able to hear what you're saying today. We pull out the earplugs, remove the calluses from our hearts. We push away trauma, things that keep us from hearing you. We grab a hold of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to teach you something here that maybe new to you, maybe not new to you, but I really, one of my goals, I really enjoy provoking a religious spirit, only because it challenges, like, ideologies that we don't even realize we carry, we have, we've grabbed a hold of, that cause us to believe wrong things about God. They cause us to believe wrong things about who we are. Let me give you like kind of an example of maybe what I'm thinking to help. Oftentimes, stories or things that we read out of the Bible provoke images based upon what we believe about God and how we believe God operates, how we believe God intends things. And so we read things based on the images that we've allowed to be portrayed in our minds. Church, I'm going to put the brakes on that. I'm going to finish the thought, but I just brought a scripture to mind. And this was on a conversation station I had yesterday, maybe. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind is, the word, it says enmity, but it is stronger. It's like an opposition or a hatred. It's really a strong, strong word. It's more than just like, doesn't like what God has to say. It is like at war. And it says that the carnal mind, or the mind that is of the flesh, the sinful mind, is not only at odds with God, but it actually says that it not only doesn't do what God wants, it can't do what God wants. Read the verse. It actually says that. Mind is enmity or at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So watch. Here's the trick of, we've learned that repentance, the Greek word metanoia, means to change the way we think. So the very thing that caused us to believe something that isn't true is the very thing we're trying to get to change, to see things differently. It's more than just going, I'm not going to think that way anymore. I choose to think this way. That's good, but it's not enough. Do you know what I mean? It's not enough to just go, I am a powerful person, therefore, boom, I'm now a powerful person. Or I am, let me put it this way. There is a big difference. No, there's not, actually. There's a bit of a, maybe more like a fine line between faith and stubbornness. Do you know what I mean? Like, My arm's not broke. My arm's not broke. My arm's not broke. Your arm's broke, son. Like, you just need healing. Running around telling me your arm's not broke doesn't change your situation, right? It's him that changes your situation. You need an immediate miracle, right? And so we have tried to condition our minds to think things, but we haven't yet learned to transform our minds to become something that actually submits to that part of us that knows God intimately. We're trying to know Him intimately here, and we struggle because there's this constant war of this mind that's going, I will not be subject to that, because we have not yet learned to change it into a transformed mind that does the will of God because it's submitted to the Spirit. I had no intention of going here. Just remember all that for a minute. What I want to park on for just a brief second is the word sin or sinner. Okay, here's the cow I want to sacrifice, kill, step on, and burn. That would be the sacred cow. Most of us have gotten past the whole idea of, like, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'll always be a sinner, I'm just a worm, I'm sinner, 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 sinner. You were a sinner until you became awakened to sonship. You moved from being a sinner to being a son in an instant. It doesn't mean you no longer have any propensity to sin. It just means that you've taken on a new form. Here's what I mean. The word sin in the Greek is the word hamartia. Now, how many of you were taught sin means to miss the mark? So much bigger than that. There is truth in the idea of missing the mark, but the word actually means this. Ha, which is H-A, means it's a negative. It means without or missing or not there. The word meritos, or I'm not Greek, so I'm probably butchering these words, but it literally means a form or an intended design. So to be a sinner means that you are without the form of your intended design. You are, if you were to take it all the way back to the original sin and understand that God, not only for Adam and Eve, but for you, created an entire blueprint for your life before you were ever even thought of by people. God designed a print for you, and we live outside of that print in a place we call sinner. When we are awakened to our sonship, we are able to take step into the intended design for our life, meaning we now have form. Meaning, I am no longer a sinner, but I am now a son. Because you sin doesn't make you a sinner. You have form. You understand? So here's the really, like, this is what we need to learn to begin to change the way we think. In order for me to now sin, I have to actually step outside of who I am and into that formless person once again to allow this thing to have place in my life. So now I realize, and I take zero away from those who work and do inner healing, deliverance, things like this. There are things that we have learned and allowed, and generationally, and things that come into our life that create patterns that we have to learn how to think differently about how He sees us and who we are. But the transformed mind that is submitted to the Spirit is one that walks in the form of the blueprint that God placed in the very beginning, for you, for me, right? Man, I am trembling. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 15. This really all started for me a few weeks ago. I was speaking at an event in Anchorage with Kingdom Alliance, and I honestly didn't know what I was going to speak until I was sitting in my seat, and the Lord began to unfold something to me really quickly in Luke chapter 15. And that was Saturday morning, and then we went and had lunch, and I kind of unfolded a bit of it for Sage, because she's my help, right? Like, I'll unfold things to her, and if she goes, I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to preach that. If she goes, give me a little more, I'm not sure I understand this, I'm like, okay, I know I need to expound on this a little bit, bring a little more clarity. If she goes, whoa, then she's like, let me dump a whole bunch of gas on that fire, because she's got all her stuff she adds to it. Then I'm like, okay, I'm ready. I know exactly what I need to share. And that's kind of how things happened on Saturday. And so, but Luke 15, I've not been able to really, like, get away from since then. And the Lord has been kind of unfolding a few things to me. So we're going to start in the beginning of Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to unfold some of those things to you. And then we're going to respond to something that I really believe the Lord wants to do. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. Then all the tax collectors and the the formless ones. Ooh, I'm going to start calling them the formless ones. I like it. Anyway, I'm not today, though. Tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, go figure, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Right? Get out of here. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? I am going to come back. The word lost, which is what I got hung up on in the story of the lost son, took on a whole new life for me as I was just kind of reading and seeking the Lord. I have always looked at the idea of lost this way, and I think this is one of the things that is broken in the church. We're on the inside, they're on the outside, and we're trying to tell them how to get on the inside. That's what I was taught lost is. That's a really simplified, overly simplified definition. I recognize that. But if you think about it, it's kind of the idea. I've got Jesus, I'm sealed, I'm good, and I need to get other people in my camp. They need to be found, right? And that's okay, but it falls way short. To be lost is not to be on the outside. It is yet to be awakened to the reality of who you always were. Always. Do you realize, like, We quote verses like John 3:16, and I crammed on this one a while ago and loved what God was revealing to me in this, but for God so loved the cosmos, the world, the entirety of all things that he put on this earth, so loved them that he gave his son, that whosoever says the right prayer, I mean, right? Now you're on the in, you're no longer on the out, and you're part of my camp. It's kind of what we've done. For forget about awakening. Forget about sonship. Forget about, I realize we're like, now it's time for discipleship, which brings about the understanding of sonship. But I think it's so much deeper in the very beginning of understanding that God wants to call out and awaken the son that he says, I paid the price for you from the foundation of the world. Do you know, Jesus is not plan B. Jesus was always, always the plan. My God is not so small that he went, oh, crud, I didn't see that coming. Right? Listen to this. Genesis, God's walking in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve are hiding, and God says what? Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? Or was God saying, you have taken on formlessness. Where are you? You stepped out of your form. Where are you, Adam? I'm looking for Adam. Hello, Adam. Right? Why is it that we so strongly believe that what Adam did affects all of us so mightily that we can't help it, but what Jesus did only comes and only helps about this much, but we actually still have this giant nature of Adam. We got this much Jesus, this much Adam, and we just can't help it. Because what Adam did was way more powerful than what Jesus did. Is that what we're saying? Because I'll go find another church. Sorry, that was rude. No, I would never do that. But I'm just saying, like, that's not what I believe. And I really know that's not what you believe, but it's kind of what we give away. You can't help but sin because you're a sinner, because you were given the sin nature through Adam until you were awakened. Then the price that Jesus paid has to be bigger. Has to be. It has to be bigger. I understand, I recognize, realize, believe that we fully have choice in all the matter. I really know that. And I understand that much of what... But what we've done is crippled people over and over and over and over by telling them, you can't help it, you can't help it, you can't help it, you can't help it. Now go and sin no more, but you're not going to be able to. Right? Why didn't Jesus say that to the woman? Hey, ma'am, go and sin no more. Yeah, she's dumb. You ain't going to be able to do that. He didn't do that. Right? He told her, go, you have been found, you have stepped into your form, stop being formless now. You do realize that sin is not the initial thought, right? Like, we have thoughts, and we are told to take a few of those thoughts captive. To the obedience, right? All thoughts, good, bad, and different, all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because he set the mark. When we have thoughts that are contrary to God, those thoughts are not sin. What we do with those thoughts is where sin comes in. If our minds are set on, I have a sin nature and it's all I'll ever do and all I'll ever be, we allow a thought to come in and we recognize it as us and we step into it because it's who we are. Because we've told ourselves over and over, that's who I am, that's who I am, I can't help it, I can't help it, that's who I am, that's who I am, that's who I am. The thought comes and we're like, God, it doesn't feel right. Why? Because there's something inside of you going, that's not who you are. But this thing that is saying, that's not who you are, is the sun that has awakened inside of you. And we have not yet learned how to have this submission of this to this. I'm pointing here because this is your splachna, that's Hebrew for your guts, that's your spirit man in here. And this is what was designed to come awake inside of you and begin to lead your life, your direction. Your blueprints are written in here. Your foundation is written in here. Who God sees you as is written in here, not here. This is broken. But it doesn't have to be. Oh, y'all didn't know what you signed up for today. So he who having 99 sheep loses one doesn't go after it, right? So I'm going to press on just a little bit here. Anybody know where we were? Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. I've got to kill something else here. How many of you were taught that when a lamb or a sheep runs off, the shepherd goes and he finds the lamb and he busts the lamb's leg and he throws it over his shoulders and he carries, right? Sounds good. But how many of you want God to bust your leg? Right? Maybe for certain things. But look, here's the thing. This is another place I think we're a bit broken. We want God to force us to have to do what he wants. So it sounds really good that he busts your leg, keeps you close until you learn how to be his. And again, maybe there's times that happens. I'm not saying that. But God's not into your destruction. He's not into, like, it doesn't make him joyous. Right? Let me teach you something that it is his kindness that leads men to repentance. Absolutely good. We have this picture in our mind. This is where, again, those pictures pop in our mind. That it was God who killed Jesus on the cross. Like, it somehow pleasured God. I know we would never say it this way. But somehow, this is how we look at God the Father, is that he did that, but the disciples said, pointing at the Jews and the religious ones, and he said, you're the ones who killed the Son of God. You're the ones, right? And they weren't corrected, like, no, it was actually God that did it. He didn't like Jesus much. And, like, we've got to get out of our heads that anything that we believe about God that cannot be found in the person of Jesus is the wrong way to see the Father. Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That word in the Greek is heis, H-E-I-S. It actually means this, one and the same. Or, we are one another. Anyway, I didn't come here to speak. I just want to fix some things that we allow to come in that cause us to look at God, the Father, as a punisher, a demander. He wants justice. He wants his. He's a judge, and he's looking to judge the earth. And no! Hear me. He is absolutely a judge. 100% judge. 100% Father. 100%, he is a judge. But we don't understand what a judge is. We think of Western judge, jury. They didn't have that. When this stuff was written, they didn't have court like we have court. If you want to know what a judge is, there's a book in the Bible called Judges. Israel would walk away from God, be brought into captivity, a judge would rise up and rescue them from captivity. God is judge, but he's judge over that which wants to have captivity over you. That's not him. He brings about his righteous judgment to judge that which is not him in you. He's not looking to judge you like he wants to squash you, fix you, break you, whatever. He's looking at that which has a hold of you. I am now judging, and I've brought with me the ability to rescue you from it. Our problem is we often want to hold on to those things, and we feel the judgment hitting us because we're trying to hold on to something that he's trying to judge. Okay, enough about the judge. I'm going to move a little faster here. I'm going to jump down to the next parable, verse 8 then. It says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one formless one who is awakened to his form." I'm not trying to add, don't be writing stuff in me. The angels of God over one formless one who's awakened to his form, his sonship, his blueprint, that's been there all along. Last one. Then he said a certain man had two sons. We know this one. I'll kind of paraphrase it a little bit. Younger son grabs his inheritance, right? Goes out, spends it all, ends up in a famine. He's in the pig pen because he convinced the farmer to let him work. He's in the pig pen. And that which he's feeding the pigs, that he was never designed to eat, he was never intended to consume himself, began to look enticing to him. Think about what I just said. Like, he would have had to go, "Oh, well, I guess I'm a pig." Like, that's what he had to convince himself of in order to consume what they were eating. Maybe not in those words. But he was never built to eat what they were eating, but that which they were doing began to look enticing to him because his formlessness, stepping outside of his sonship into a different form altogether, which we call sinner or lost, something that was never built for him began to look just a little enticing. But the Bible says that he came to his senses, right? This is where I really hit a few weeks ago, but I'm going to not gloss over it, but quickly just tell you that his senses were not just about smell and taste and feel and hear. It was really, the word actually is, he came to himself. It was like the very thing I'm talking about. He was awakened to his sonship, and he immediately started talking about the Father, right? Boom, awakened to, wait a minute, I'm not that. I'm a son, and in my Father's house, even those who serve have food and then some. Right? So he begins to rehearse his sinner's prayer the best way he knows how. "I'll go back to my Father, and I will go and I'll tell him, 'I've sinned before you. I've sinned before God. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired help.'" and that'll be good enough, right? He rehearses this all the way home. How do I know that? Because it's the way it's written. It is written it's the Greek form. My mind's not going to grab it right now, but it is a repetitive over and over and over. Spoke it to himself as he was walking. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I have sinned before you, before God. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired help. Right? He gets all the way back to his dad's house, who is sitting outside looking for him. Why? Because he was never intended to be out and lost. He was always intended to be home. So the father was looking for him. When he sees him, he runs, kisses him. The son immediately starts to say the sinner's prayer. Father, I have sinned before you and before God. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father went, stop. That's not it. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for you to be this broken, I'm nothing, I'm not. Let me tell you how I see you. The guys bring out the best robe, the ring, the shoes, right? And he begins to place sonship on him so that he would understand his value, not his formlessness. Again, I am not detracting from the fact that people have to recognize their need for God, their understanding that, yes, they're living in a formless, sinner, whatever you want to call it, but we've got to go past that and recognize that what God is looking for is the awakening of sonship on the inside of us. Now watch this. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. It is actually the Trinity, right? Who's the good shepherd? Jesus. The word Holy Spirit in Hebrew is Ruach HaKodesh, which is always feminine, always in the feminine form. The woman who was looking for the coin, who never lost its value, right? It lost its intention. The intention of the coin was to be traded for something of greater value. Holy Spirit looking for the coin, and the Father, I mean, you know, you have the Trinity showing how it works in conjunction, looking for those who need to be awakened to the reality of their lack of form, called into a place of understanding the blueprint that has been placed for every single person. Let me show it to you this way, or tell you this way. We have about this much of a problem when someone has said the prayer. Again, not detracting from saying a prayer or not. I just want it to be so much more. We have no problem knowing someone is in, right? And they're off doing something crazy with their life. Maybe it's drugs, maybe they're prostituting, maybe they're, who knows, whatever. We have zero problem saying they're still a child of God. They're still a son or a daughter. They're just prodigal living, or they're making sense, but they're still a son of God. We still, you know, I know there's different camps. Some people believe in once saved, always saved. Some people don't believe in once saved, always saved. But generally speaking, we generally are good with saying that is a son or daughter of God. They had an encounter with Jesus. They met God. They gave their life to him. They're his. They're just making poor choices. Why is it that we struggle to see the rest of the world like that? They're out. We're in. They're not sons of God until they come. No, 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 no. The sonship is there. It has not been awakened. And when it is awakened, we have the choice. I want to make something really clear. I 100% believe in a place called hell. 100% believe that there are people that will be in hell. 100% believe that you have to have an encounter with Jesus. 100% believe that Jesus is the way, the only way, that there are people that are dying and going to hell. 100%. But I think we're broken in how we see that. I think we're broken in how we're evangelizing that, because what we're doing is trying to get them to a place of not only recognizing their formlessness, but we haven't yet taught them how to recognize their form. We're good with, like, you're a sinner, you need to recognize you're a sinner. Like, that's our starting point, which I think is broken. That is not going to go there today. I really think that's a broken place to start. I think I can prove this for me personally. This may not be your story. This is my story. I got saved, what we would have called saved. I said the fire escape prayer when I was 13. I was terrified to burn in hell. Terrified. Like, I don't want to do that. That's ridiculous. I honestly felt the love of God, though. I felt the wooing. I felt the calling. But I really, most of my tears at that very moment were fear, like terror tears. I was, what if I don't say the prayer right? What if he misspells my name? No, just kidding. I didn't have thoughts like that. But, you know, it was like this whole thing had to be just right, or I didn't know how it was going to work, yada, yada. And there were other times I would answer altar calls. Most of the time they were really hammering fire, brimstone, you know, and whatever. But what really locked me in to my desire to serve the Lord was His kindness, His joy, His overwhelming love for me that called out to something in me that I didn't even realize it's what I wanted until I was able to kind of stop and go, God, I know that I feel something drawing me that is not about escaping punishment. It is about coming into a fullness of relationship with you. Now, I have matured and grown over the years, of course, but I think that for me, I have no idea what would have happened had my first encounter been like that. I can't say. I just know that I really, like, locked eyes with the one who loved me, and I've been chasing hard after him. I don't like that term, but I've been sitting in his lap, learning and hearing his heart and learning who I am and being empowered and making mistakes and coming back in his lap. And, you know, all of that, not out of fear of punishment, but out of a desire to be his son, out of a desire to understand that inheritance is mine, and it's not about money and riches and glory and any of that. It is what he said is mine because he said it's mine. And I want all that he has for me. And if that looks this way for me and that way for you, fine. But it's him, and I want him. And I feel like for me, Holy Spirit swept every nook and cranny and crack and picked me up out of the dust and blew me off and said, there's that inscription. You didn't lose anything. Turn really quickly to Matthew chapter 22. Can you put verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. We're going to go all the way to verse 20-something. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." We don't need to read that last verse. They were blown away. I've heard this verse, or this passage, preached in a way about money, which, whatever, I could preach just about any verse about money, and it wouldn't be wrong, but we've used it as, you know, we give to Caesar what Caesar, we pay our taxes, no problem, but we struggle to pay God what. That is not what this verse is about. Listen to this. Jesus asked this question: whose inscription or whose face is on the coin? And they pulled it out and said, "Well, Caesar's." So give to him what's his. God wants what's his, which is, we were made and created in his image and likeness. His inscription is on us. Does that happen when we say the right prayer? His inscription is on us. Everyone, and he wants all of them. We've got to move past doing things the way we've always done them, or we will get what we've always gotten. We've got to move into the place where that which God desires to come awake inside of us is coming awake. So I want to do this. Can I get the worship team to come back up? There are things inside of every one of us, myself included. I'm probably number one on this list. But there are things in us that we have either... Let me say it this way. I think every time I have a birthday, which my birthday was last week, I struggle with the thought of age and missing all that I was created to do and be. And now I don't believe that. I haven't grabbed a hold of that. I'm not struggling with that. But it's the place the enemy often comes and says, you know, you missed all of this time. And now you're getting to that age of 31, 32 ish. If I say ish, it makes it okay, right? No. It makes it okay-ish. Thanks. I'm not ashamed of my age. I'm 49. But I struggle with the idea of, like, you know, what happens if I turn 50 and then 51 and then 52 and then 60 and I haven't done all that I know is in my heart to do, all that I know God called me to do. And so I end up on this treadmill of try harder, do more, get it done, figure it out, get involved in this, do that, spread yourself thinner, do, try, and it's all do. And you get stuck in this treadmill. And so the reason I shared that with you is there is something in me, and I believe in a lot of us in this room, that needs to come awake of the recognition that I'm not going to miss him. I'm not going to miss what he has for me. I'm not going to miss the things that he's laying out there for me to do. And I need to get off the formless treadmill, right? Because I'm not going anywhere in it. And I need to step into the Bible says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. They're literally set out there. And the more I try to make my own steps, tend to get me a little further away. But I need to be awakened to this reality of who, not only who I am, but whose I am. He's not going to let me wane off this or that. As long as I am submitting all that I'm doing to him, and I'm standing in the center of his blueprint, and I've learned that the things that I thought how they might look or what they should look like don't always look like that, right? They don't always pan out the way I thought, but I always get to the destination. It just sometimes looks a little different. And I found myself in multiple destinations that I knew I was supposed to get to, but I really thought the journey would look different. But it tells me that, you know, I just keep submitting to that place and that blueprint and that design, and it's there. I just have to be awakened and get off the treadmill of try harder. So I want you all to stand up. There are some in here that you feel formless. You feel not because you're, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to throw your thing away. Not because you're some dirty sinner but maybe you need to be awakened to who you are in Jesus. That he's called you son, or he's called you daughter, and he wants to awaken that thing inside of you so that you can step out of formlessness and into the full form of who he says you are. That he's willing to sweep any cracks, that he's willing to leave all those who are safe and sound and go out and find the ones that are running. He's willing to go into the pig pen if necessary and pull the one out, whatever your situation might be. But we really need to learn to repent, meaning not only change the way we think, but be awakened to the form that God placed out there for us to step into. We need to learn to begin to speak from that place, believe from that place, that we don't change God based on anything we do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he calls us into a place of change, from formlessness to full form. So I just want to invite you. I would like those who are not responding as far as leaders right now, to anyone who's responding, I want you to begin to pray for them. Hello, there we go. I don't know. I want you to begin to agree with them and pray with and for them. We're going to just jump into worship here, and we'll see what happens from there. So I want to invite you to come and respond to what the Lord is doing and saying, and come out of that place. Be awakened to who you are. Be awakened to who he says you are today. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit to come and awaken
awaken inside of us that place of sonship, daughtership, that place of understanding and knowing that we are not formless beings, but you've created us with a blueprint in mind. And so today we step fully into what you say and who you say we are. Thank you, Lord. We welcome you to change and shift and do what you want to do in us. God, those places that are broken, that aren't working right, we invite you to come and glue and fix, make new. Thank you, Lord.
Early in the service, as we were singing Life Match, Pour the Oil, God told me to pull out black flags, which, okay, God. So I pulled out black flags and I began to wave them, and I just was asking, what am I praying? What am I doing? And he told me when the fire gets lit, smoke arises, it creates smoke, and he said the sweetest fragrance to me is my people burning. That's the sweetest fragrance. And so I just began to billow it up to heaven, and then I saw the smoke that was being billowed up to heaven, and I just saw it rolling across the earth. It just started like rolling out, and it just started reaching all the way across the earth. So when she shared that with me, the Holy Spirit just about knocked me on the floor. I'm like, whoa. Because that smoke is arising from here. From here, this room, and going out over the earth. And it pleases him. It pleases him.
Okay, I'm going to shift how we're responding because I feel like the Lord wants to do this. I'm going to release you over each other and trying to figure out how's the best way to do this, because I feel like I want to jumble you all up, kind of like a deck of cards, but like this. Somehow I need you guys to move out of your seats and move around. Where I know this is weird, but
I need you to move around. Find somebody else that's not sitting next to you, near you. I need you to get out of your comfort zone. Go find somebody to pray for. And this is what I want you to pray. Very simply, I want you to call out to awaken inside of whoever you put your hands on. You can simply just say, come awake, or awaken, or you can pray longer than that. But I want you to find somebody, put your hands on them, and command them to come awake in Jesus' name, that thing inside. Come awake, come awake, come awake, come awake in Jesus' name. I call you out as son, daughter, in the name of Jesus. Come awake, come awake in Jesus' name. guys just keep pressing in to what the Lord is doing. And I want you to feel free that if you need to go, that's okay. If you want to stay here and just continue to pray for each other and seek the Lord, and good with whatever. But I do want you to know we're not going to have a formal closing. I'm just going to let things kind of go whatever God wants to do from here. So thank you, Lord. Father, we're humble. We're humbled that you would move so mightily. Lord, only because we don't yet understand fully what's come awake in us. We thank you that you love us. You desire to pour out more and more and more. Those things that are broken in us, I pray today that the pieces would be put back in order. We call those things that have been chaotic in your life into order in Jesus' name. Those things that have felt without form, I say today that you have found your form and you are fully accepted, fully loved, fully known. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We are so thankful. So thankful for you. Lord, we want more. More understanding, more revelation, more love.